Heavenly Father, we thank you that your presence is here. And we ask your Holy Spirit to move. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be good and pleasing to you, Rock and Redeemer of our souls. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. On Tuesday, we will celebrate the Feast of St. Barnabas, our namesake patron of this church. And so today, rather than preaching on one of the lectionary readings, we're going to talk about St. Barnabas. He was an incredible man. We don't know an awful lot about him. There are several passages in the New Testament and Acts that speak of him. Paul mentions him a few times in his letters. But what is there, I think, is a pretty powerful testimony to a man who gave everything to the Lord. It's hard to give everything to the Lord, isn't it? We want to give part of our lives to God. We recognize most of the time, I think, that we need God, but we are ruled by what is called the tyranny of things. Things occupy a place in our heart that should only be occupied by God. And I don't just mean material possessions, although that's part of the tyranny of things. But what I mean is anything, anything that we collect, anything that we hold on to, anything that usurps the throne of Jesus Christ. He asks for it all. He doesn't ask for part of us. He asks for all of us. Are we ready to surrender everything? Or are we going to hold on to some things? And if we do, do we recognize the danger of what that means? I want to look at a few passages from Scripture that unpack this. But first, I want to read to you from an article written in 1906 from the Atlantic magazine by an author named Elizabeth Woodbridge. The title of her article was The Tyranny of Things. And she says this: two 15-year-old girls stood eyeing one another on first acquaintance. Finally, one little girl said, "Which do you like best, people or things?" The other little girl said, "Things." And they were friends at once. I suppose we all go through a phase when we like things best, and not only like them, but want to possess them under our hand. The passion for accumulation is upon us. We make collections. We fill our rooms, our walls, our tables, our desks with many things, 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 things. Many people never pass out of this phase. They never see a flower without wanting to pick it and put it in a vase. They never enjoy a book without wanting to own it, nor a picture without wanting to hang it on their walls. It extends to all our doings. For every event, there is a souvenir. We cannot go to a luncheon and meet our friends, but we must receive a token to carry away. Even our children cannot have a birthday party and play games and eat good things and be happy. No, the host must receive gifts from every little guest and provide in return some little remembrance for each to take home. Truly, on all sides, we are beset, and we go lumbering along through life like a ship encrusted with barnacles, which can never cut the waves clean and sure and swift until she has been scraped bare again, and there seems little hope for us this side of our last port. She goes on and she speaks about a trip that she took to a cottage by the sea that wasn't furnished, save for a small cot and a dresser. She talks about how in this visit to the sea, when there were no things around, how freeing it was. But then she laments, and she talks about her own life, and she said, I have not their courage, and I win no such freedom. I allow myself to be overwhelmed by the invading host of things, making fitful resistance, but without any steadiness of purpose. Do you ever feel like your life is beset with things? She was speaking specifically of objects, of material possessions. But what about you? What is the tyranny of things in your life? What is it that you're collecting that is building up and that is usurping the throne that Christ is supposed to sit on? Do you remember the 1980s bumper sticker that said, he who dies with the most toys wins? We don't have that on our bumpers, on our cars anymore, but that attitude is still prevalent. We pursue things all the time in our culture. A new iPhone comes out. We've got to get the new model. We watch a YouTube video and we see somebody experiencing something and we go, I need to experience that as well. So we move not just to the collection of material possessions, but we move to the collection of experiences as well. We want to do this. And maybe this one thing will fulfill whatever it is that has that longing in our hearts. We look to the tyranny of things to fill an emptiness that's present. But the tyranny of things always, always leads to death. The antidote to the tyranny of things is not more things. It's not more experiencing. It's not finding another collection. The antidote to the tyranny of things is to abandon it all and follow Jesus. We see this in the early church. We see it in the life of Barnabas. In Acts chapter 4, at the end of that chapter, it says this. Now the full number of all of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him were his own, but they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. You see, they had abandoned the tyranny of things. They were no longer worried about what they owned. They were no longer worried about anything but following the resurrected Christ and giving it all to Yahweh. And then it tells us a story, the story of our Saint Barnabas. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, native of Cyprus. Sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, Barnabas was a Levite, as we just read. Levites weren't actually supposed to own land. Did you know that? You see, the Levites as a tribe were not given a portion of the land because they were the priests of Israel. All of Israel belonged to them, so to speak, and they were supposed to live off of the tithes and the gift of all the other tribes. The fact that Barnabas owned land was actually going against his role as a member of the tribe of the Levites. Now, Barnabas probably got around this because specifically in Deuteronomy, it says they will have no inheritance in Israel. And Barnabas probably owned his land in Cyprus, where he was from. So he was kind of skirting around the rules, which is something that we like to do with God a lot, isn't it? We justify some of our sin. We justify our actions. And we go, well, I mean, technically, Lord, this isn't really falling underneath your commands, even though we know it really is. My suspicion is that Barnabas understood that this was a violation of his call as a Levite. And wanting to follow God, he sells his field, his property. Now, this word that's used here, agros, doesn't mean just mean an empty lot, an empty field. This is a Greek word that actually means like a country, a state, a farm where crops were grown. This isn't just some empty field that he happened to possess. This was probably all of Barnabas's possessions. And he sells it. He lays it at the apostles' feet to be distributed and given to all of those in need. The tyranny of things didn't have a hold on Barnabas any longer. And we know that Barnabas goes on. He's even called an apostle in Acts 14. He goes on to follow Jesus for the rest of his life, journeying with Paul and becoming one of the great missionaries the church has ever seen. The tyranny of things had lost its power. But as this chapter ends, in the beginning of chapter 5, we read about the tyranny of things that held on to two people named Ananias and Sapphira. So just as the story of Barnabas comes to a conclusion there at the end of chapter 4, it rolls into this story and it says, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard those words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. And the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all those who heard of these things. You see, Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted God plus everything else. And this is what the tyranny of things does. The tyranny of things says, God, We want you, but only so much of you. God, we don't want to surrender everything to you. We just want to surrender part of us to you. We're going to give you this piece, this amount, but the rest is for me. You see, the real tyrant and the tyranny of things isn't the things. It's ourselves. The real tyrant is that we try to rule over ourselves, and we are abusive tyrants to our own bodies, to our own souls, to our own lives. You see, whenever we pursue ourselves, it's never for our benefit, even if we think it is. We have to surrender the tyranny of things. We have to surrender the tyrant of the self, and we have to give it all to God. Do you remember the story of the rich young man? The rich young man, like Ananias and Sapphira, has surrendered to the tyrant of things. And we know that he's wealthy. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Obey the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't covet, don't bear false witness." And he says, "I've done all of these things." And Jesus says, "I tell you what, go and sell everything you own and come and follow me." What does he do? He turns away and he walks away sad. Another victim of the tyranny of things. A.W. Tozer wrote this: "Our woes began when God was forced out of his central shrine and things were allowed to enter. Within the human heart, things have taken over. Men have now by nature no peace within their hearts, for God is crowned there no longer. But there in the moral dusk, stubborn and aggressive, usurpers fight among themselves for first place on the throne." This is not a metaphor, but an accurate analysis of our real spiritual trouble. Ananias and Sapphira, the rich young man, had a battle in their hearts. We know the conclusion of Ananias and Sapphira. They weren't ready to surrender everything to the Lord. And they fell down dead to the tyrant of the self. But do we know the conclusion of the story of the rich young man? There are some scholars that argue that the identity of the rich young man is none other than Saint Barnabas. How do we know? Well, we know that the rich young man was a ruler. And we know that the ruler was very likely, this word that is used for ruler, suggests that they were a member of the Sanhedrin. Barnabas is a Levite, and a wealthy Levite at that, would have qualified as a member of the Sanhedrin. As Jesus is speaking to the rich young man, there are several things that he says that indicate that the rich young man wasn't just some ruler of the Sanhedrin, but specifically a Levite member of the Sanhedrin. When Jesus speaks to him, he quotes the second half of the Decalogue, the second half of the Ten Commandments. He says to him, "You need to not murder and not covet and honor your mother and father and those things," right? But he leaves out the first half of the Ten Commandments, which are about God. Honor the Lord your God. Have no other gods before you. Honor the Sabbath. And why would he leave out that part and only address the second? Well, if you were speaking to a Levite, the first part would have been a given. Of course, every Levite was honoring the first half of the commandments. It would have been almost an oxymoron to assume that a Levite wasn't honoring that first half. Third, when Jesus says to sell all that you own and come and follow me to the rich young ruler, well, that was an indication that he was calling him back to his Levite code. Levites weren't supposed to own anything, remember? So Jesus is reminding this rich young ruler about his call as a Levite. See, Jesus doesn't require that everybody sell everything, does he? But he looks at this rich young ruler and he says, sell everything and follow me. This is a pretty good indication that he is speaking to a ruler who is a Levite. So that fits the definition of Barnabas. Barnabas is wealthy. Barnabas is a Levite. So he fits some of these characteristics of the rich young ruler. But here's another clue. In Acts 13, the Holy Spirit says this, set apart for me Barnabas and for the work, Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. All right, now we're going to get into some fun Greek and grammar. Are you ready? Set apart in this sentence is in the aorist imperative, which basically means do this now. This is something that I want you to do. He's telling it, the Holy Spirit is telling the people, all right now, in this moment, set aside Barnabas and Saul for something that I am commanding them to do. All right, Saul, of course, is Paul. This is before he is being called Paul. But then, when we get to this last verb, called, called is actually written in the perfect tense. And the perfect tense means something that occurred in the past that is having an effect in the moment. So the Holy Spirit says to the people, right now set apart Paul and Barnabas for something I have previously called them to do, and now they are fulfilling what they have been called to. All right, so when was Paul called? When do we know that Paul was called? Y'all can talk to me. This is interactive. When was Paul called? On the road to Damascus. So Paul is called on the road to Damascus. He receives his calling there. We don't have any clear indication, at least specifically, of when Barnabas was called, unless we have the clear calling of the rich young ruler. If Barnabas is the rich young ruler, then we have the moment when he was called. How many of us were called and initially walked away? How many of you received a call from the Lord? You heard Jesus calling in your heart. You felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. You knew that he was calling you to something. But because the tyranny of things was ruling in your heart, you turned around like the rich young ruler. You walked away sad because you weren't ready to give up the tyranny of things. Does that mean that if that happened to you, and I think the truth is we can all raise our hand and say we've been there. Does that mean that that initial calling wasn't efficacious? Absolutely not. Because we serve a God who is described as the hound of heaven, who comes after you and relentlessly pursues you, even if you initially walked away from your call. Oh, we don't know for sure if Barnabas was the rich young ruler. But man, this evidence is compelling. And what a beautiful story it is of redemption. Those of us that have walked away from our initial calling, We are assured time and time again throughout Scripture that we can return, that we can walk back to our Lord and be received back into his kingdom. This is the story of the prodigal son who was called to be a son and he walked away. But he came home. And when he came home, his father was waiting on the doorstep, ready to restore the calling of sonship on his boy. Have you walked away from your call? God is calling each and every single one of you to be his son, to be his daughter, to be an apostle, a sent one, one who has been set apart. God is calling that of each of you. Are you ready to receive that call again and to be embraced by the loving arms of the Father that waits for you? If the story, or this theory that the rich young ruler and Barnabas are the same, what an incredible picture of redemption and of receiving your call even after the first time you may have rejected it. Here's another clue that the rich young ruler and Barnabas may very well be the same. Does anybody remember who Barnabas's cousin is? No? Nobody? Anybody? Barnabas is cousins with John Mark. John Mark, who is on the journeys with Paul and Barnabas. John Mark, who tradition tells us is Mark the evangelist, Mark the author of the gospel. All three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, include this story. But Mark includes a line that the other two gospels don't. When the rich young man first comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You must obey these commandments." And he responds, "I've done all of these things." Mark writes this, "And Jesus looked at him and he loved him." Jesus knew that the rich young man was about to reject his calling, but he loved him anyway. Oh, if this is Barnabas, Jesus also knew the redemption of the story. He knew that Barnabas would come back. When the rich young ruler walks away, Jesus turns to the crowd, and the crowd says, "Who can be saved?" Because they understand that this is a hard calling. I want you to imagine that it is Barnabas. I want you to imagine that Barnabas is now walking away from Jesus after hearing that he has to sell everything. And he walks away sad. And the crowd says, "Who on earth can be saved?" And Jesus says, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." I think Jesus was looking at the rich young man, possibly Barnabas, walking away, knowing the ending of the story. And I think when Jesus said this, I think Jesus probably had a twinkle in his eye and a smile on his face. Because when we look at ourselves, and we say it is impossible for God to save me, because I am such a sinner, I am so broken, I have done so many things that God would look at and despise. There's no way that I can be saved. God looks at you. Jesus looks at you with a smile And he says, with man, it's impossible. With God, everything is possible. There is no one beyond salvation. Can you hear that? There is no one beyond redemption. And Barnabas, who's breaking the law that he was called to as a Levite by owning property, Barnabas gives it all. He gives it all away. And he follows Jesus. Are we ready to do the same? What's the tyranny of things in your life? C.S. Lewis says that the tyranny of things is an ever-increasing desire for an ever-diminishing pleasure. The tyranny of things cannot give you what you need, but it will only awaken in you a hunger that leads to sure death. Is your tyranny of things experiences? Is your tyranny of things worldly relationships? Is your tyranny of things money and possessions? Whatever it is, it is time to let it go, to sell it, and to lay everything at the feet of our Lord and our Savior. Amen.